Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Let's just bow our head and pray and just talk to the Lord a little. Father, we bless you. Father, we worship you. Father, we exalt you. And we pray, Lord Jesus, that you will open your word to us today, Lord. Make us to see what we don't see. And speak through my mouth, Lord Jesus Christ, to bless all of us. So that we will go out and say, wow, the Lord has been speaking to us today. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Praise ye the Lord. Praise ye the Lord. I'm glad again to be here trying to glorify the Lord. Today, I actually came here with something that the Lord placed upon my heart to share with all of us. And as I sat down there, the Lord just shined my light to my eyes to shine the light on my turn my eyes to another sermon here that I've already been. I have a note here in my magazine. I just laugh. I say, wow, Lord, you want me to talk on this? Then I started looking, and then the Lord joined the two together. I noticed that each time I've been exhorting here, I've been taking too long. Look like, because I look at my sermon, I recorded them and I put them on the internet. So if you missed it, you can actually go to my website and you will see the sermon. You can listen to it again. But today I thought I would just make it 30 minutes. Then he joined the two together, so hopefully I will still be able to make it short. Praise the Lord. So what the Lord wants me to talk about today is something that I was meditating upon it somehow, and the Lord said, we don't see the big picture. Let me say it again. We don't see the big picture. I hope you know and understand what I'm saying about big picture. Many of us that are used to the puzzles, you know, the puzzles that little kids will play on, they will give a puzzle, maybe a landscape of something, and then they cut it into small pieces. And then they scramble it together and they ask you to put them back in position. And you can take hours trying to put all those puzzles together. But if you know the big picture, that you know the picture you are trying to make, then you'll be using that to follow where should this small part of this puzzle be placed. And our lives, that's what the Lord was telling me in this sermon, our lives, each person on this planet, and I'm going to go through the scriptures in a moment, giving you examples from the Bible, people that never really realize what impact they are making to this creation of God. They are just a small part of this big picture. Amen? That is what, when the Lord opened my eyes, I just marveled. I said, Lord, whatever I was doing, whatever you are doing, whatever bottom, whatever hole you find yourself, that you know only God can pull you out of this hole, or whatever mountain you find yourself and you say, wow, this is a big mountain. You are just a microscopic part of God's big plan. That's what the Lord, that's what the big picture means when the Lord showed it to me. I'm going to give you an example. Just look at it that way. When you begin to look at life that way, it will make you to say, whatever is your problem right now, maybe you just have to give it to the hand of Jesus. Give it to him. Why? Because you are just a minute part of his big plan. Amen? And so, cast all your burdens upon him. That is what you gain from that. Cast all your cares upon the Lord. You may say, well, you know, God knows the big picture is only what he's concerned about. It's not concerned about me. It's concerned about you. Amen? Don't say, well, my problem is so small. I'm in a corner here. It doesn't even have anything to do with his plan. But it has to do with his plan. We are like waters that are flowing. And we cross one another's path. And you may never know what path, what life you are touching, where you are going to be crossing someone's path that God actually ordained it before the foundation of the world. That is what the big picture is talking about. And without talking of personal experiences or experiences that you may know right here on this planet, because if I ask you to give testimony, you can look back and begin to see these things yourself. But I'm going to give it from the stories in the Bible that when you begin to look back at those stories, when they were going through their problems, when those men and women when they were going through their individual problems, they didn't see the big picture. Even many of them passed on without seeing the big picture. But when we on this side, looking back at history, we can see the big picture that man was the part of the plan of God that we are now enjoying. That woman was part of the plan of God that we human beings are now enjoying. They may not see it that way. And you also may not see what part you are playing. You may not see what part you are playing, but God is saying, hey, if you will hold on and just cast your burden upon the Lord, he carried it for you. And he has you in his hand. Amen? He got a whole world in his hand. He got a whole... Sing it with me. In his hand, he's got the whole world. In his hand, he's got the whole world in his hand. Amen. He's got the whole world. In his hand, he's got the whole world. Jesus got the whole wide world. In his son is God, the whole world in it. Praise the Lord. Let me start first by telling you about the story of Job. All of us have read the Bible. You know the story of Job, don't we? How he was said to be a rich man. You can go to the book of Job and read the first chapter. And you may say, well, you know, Job just had that problem for himself. I don't know why I started with Job, because he was not in my list here. But the Lord wanted me to start with Job. Actually, it was in my list, like number four. But what was the importance of Job's story? That we are saying it was part of a big picture. Big picture of what? See, God has the whole plan of humanity. When he created that first man, he said, their name shall be called Adam. So we are the Adamic race. See, but God has a plan. What is Job's affliction got to do with that plan of God? What is Job's being the richest man in his time and cut down to nothing to test him whether he was going to try, was going to curse God or something? What has that got to do with the big plan of God, if we are saying God's big plan? Because God was giving an example. You see, God has to give example for ages to come. Is that not part of his plan of God? If you are the one that is trying to build, you are trying to build many of us are engineers, many of us are in this technological generation, and you have been in projects where you have to do a design. Sometimes we say something, we say you have to make a protocol, or a prototype, not protocol, prototype. You know about this prototype? You make a small example where you're going to show it to the investors so that they can invest in this thing. So you make a prototype. So Job was like a prototype that of God is saying, if you can see this example of how people may suffer for God, now you can see all through the ages, we can see an example in Job, and it's still being talked about up till today, until the end of the world. So it was part of the big picture of God. So that's what I'm trying to see. And let's take another example. Look at the story of Joseph, the son of Jacob in the Bible. Part of the big picture. This man may not really see himself. He didn't see himself as part of any big picture. But he saw a dream and a vision. He told his parents, he told his brother that he was going to be prime minister. And that looked like he was just somebody. God is going to bless you. And that's all. It's for him only. But do you know it was part of the big plan of God for the ages to come? Not for the Jews only. Because that's what we thought. God made him go to become a slave. He was transported to Egypt and he went into dungeon, and then in the end he became prime minister to save his brethren Jacob and the Israelites. That was what we saw as if the big plan. Suppose God really had more plan than that. Look at it this way. Do you know that by his saving Egypt, actually he saved Egypt, he saved perhaps you can say the whole civilization then, because of this famine. By that plan of God, God actually was extending the plan that he had to bring forth the Messiah. I want you to know that the big picture of God is to bring forth the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. That was the big picture of God from the beginning. Because the Bible said the Lamb of God was slain from the foundation of the world. So the Lord Jesus Christ was already crucified in the mind of God to save mankind. So every plan in the Bible was geared towards that. He was actually working out that plan. So it started with Abraham. And then here came Jacob. And everything was going bad. God knew about the famine, so he had to save these people. He brought Joseph through the dungeon into Egypt. So it looked like, well, it was just Joseph. It was not just for Joseph. It was for the Messiah. God had a plan. So Joseph was part of that big picture. And over the years, God will reveal a little bit of that to some of these people so that many of them knew about some of those things so they were able to hold on. So that's why we call them prophets, or we call them the heroes in the Bible. God will reveal just a little bit of his plan to them. So let me give you another example. So when we're saying the big picture, sometimes you may not realize what you are going through as part of this big picture of God, but if you actually look back, or when people will look at history, or when God will begin to show it in the after we have all arrived at his feet, you will see where you actually fit in. I was telling somebody some time ago, I said, do you realize something here? When God created Adam, I'm just throwing this one here, almost like a digression, but it's not a digression. When God created Adam, what did he tell Adam to do? What was his business? To tend the garden. Amen? Adam was told to tend this garden, which is the Garden of Eden. And many of us have this picture of a little garden of flowers somewhere in East in Asia that God put Adam there to tend this garden. So Adam was what? An agriculturist, a farmer, or what you call him, to be tending the garden. What is the purpose of tending a garden? Make it habitable, isn't it? Because whatever is the garden for, is for people to be able to come in there and look at the flowers or be able to live in this environment. So tending the garden is to make it habitable. But what about after Adam? What about we? Are we still tending the garden? And the Lord showed to me something. He said, yes, whatever is your job, whatever is your business, whatever, I would say, well, I'm an electrician, I don't have a garden. But the garden of God is what? Jesus Christ gave a parable. He said, this world is the field. So Christ actually made this planet. This planet is his field. And then he put Adam here. So we are thinking of a particular garden. Adam is saying, this is the garden. The planet Earth is the garden. So everything we were to do, every man, whatever is your business, you are also tending the garden. So what do you mean by I'm tending the garden? You are making this world habitable. When the Lord showed that to me, he said, well, gee, Lord, I'm just an engineer. I'm screwing some computers together. I said, yeah, well, what is this computer for? Look at our internet. Suddenly make the world better. What about this telephone? Look at all this phone. It's making the world habitable. I said, yeah, what is it? That's tending the garden. You are part of the gardeners that God has put over here. I said, what about this lady is just stamping? No, she's just a secretary. All she does is just put rubber stamps on all these letters, or open the letters and answer the phones. I said, well, what is that for? Well, the Lord said, she's part of this big picture. She is tending the garden also. Amen? So whatever is your business, what about, I'm just a nurse, I'm not part of any of the garden. Say, you are also tending the garden. To make this world habitable, a better place for humanity to live in. So that, when God began to show that to me, I said, gee, Lord, thank you. I better do. That's why he said, whatever you do it as unto the Lord. Amen? He said, well, gee, I'm just a landscaper. I don't have anything other than just get money for $50, mow their lawn. But what is the money in the lawn for? To make some people say, this place is better to live in. Their house, you are a repairer, you are tending the garden. Amen? So that is the garden. When you begin to see that, you say, every part you are playing, you are making this world habitable. That is the garden the Lord was showing to me. And now let's look at, so it's part of the big plan of God. Now, I was talking about the plan of God to bring the Messiah from the beginning to the end. That was his plan, to bring the Messiah. Let's look at the story of Esther in the Bible. The story talk about, in the book of Esther, you can read the whole story because I'm just telling you the story without going to read some verses in it in a moment. In the story of Esther, the Bible told us that Mordecai was Esther's uncle. who perhaps wanted to just, it may look to us, if you look at it from the physical standpoint, you say, well, this man just wanted to make his niece to become the queen. Maybe he just wanted to become, you know, he's planning for himself. He wanted to become somebody, you know, reputable. He's lusting after the queenship. And he made Esther to participate in this beauty pageant, to become the queen of the empire. And you know the old story, Esther won. So she became the queen. Was that because of some lust that God should punish? It was part of the big picture. Because you go back to the old story, by Esther becoming the queen, she saved the whole Jewish community in that generation. Because there was a problem to destroy all the Jews. And Esther became the queen, and through her influence, the Jews were spared. Why? Part of the big picture. God has all those things ordained before it actually started. And that is what I'm trying to make you to see, that when you begin to see the little problems there, the little positions there, why this happened that looks like strange, even in the Bible, you know that God has a plan for you also. Whatever is your problem, whatever you are going through, God has a plan for you. Well, let's talk about some strange ones, like the story of Ruth in the Bible. You all know the story of Ruth, don't we? She went what's the name of her mother-in-law? Naomi. Looked like any common thing that could happen in the world. That is what you think. It's just a common thing. She was married. She was now a widow, and now she decided to follow her mother-in-law. Looked like a normal thing. That is the common thing. What is that common thing? That is how mine is common. That's why your problem is a common thing. But that is the same common thing is what God is using to set the whole stage. That's why I say, whatever you are going through, you are part of this big picture of God. You are part of this big picture of God. Now begin to see yourself that you are very important to God. Amen? That is all you can get from this. See yourself that you are very important to God. You say, yeah, how can I be important? I'm homeless. Somebody may say, I'm homeless. Look at Joseph in the Bible. He was like a homeless, a slave. Thrown in the dungeon. Did God see that? Did God have any plan for him? But God did. And when he came out of that place by the plan of God, he came out and saved a lot of people. So what we are saying is, don't count yourself out. Amen? Trust that the Lord knows about your case. And the Lord has ordained that you may go through that and you may have to come out on the other side. Because if you come out, you don't know. You say, as long as there's life, there's still a hope. Praise the Lord. So let's look at the story of Ruth. In the story of Ruth, she became what? The progenitor of Jesus Christ. A woman from Moab, that was not even part of the Israelites. She just left. She was pulled out of Moab and come and joined the Israelites. And then she became the wife of, what's the name of the husband again? Boaz. And from there, she became the great-great-grandmother of David the king. Say, how can God bring somebody from another state that is not even an Israelite? She was part of the plan, the big picture of God. So look at those big pictures of God and see that God has all of these things, like puzzle, like I said, he has everything in a big plan and he's bringing the puzzles. He may drag this puzzle through the mud, this part of the puzzle through the mud, through the landscape, and through the, before he puts him in his own place. But when he's dragging you, you may go through the mud. You may go through the jail like this. You may go through the homelessness like some people. You may go into the dungeon like that man. You may also go through this story of Rahab. Who can tell me the story of Rahab? Rahab was said to be an harlot. Just think about that. Rahab was said to be an harlot in Jericho. Jericho was not even one of the cities of Israel. Those are one of the cities that God said to Moses and to Israel, as you are coming, destroy them all. And God didn't tell him that when you get to Jericho, basically, I have a woman there I want you to save. No. But God asked that woman as part of the big picture. So that's what I'm trying to make. You have to begin to see this plan of God and see how God has already orchestrated some of these things. It's not by chance. Oh, by the way, by chance, this woman just saved two of my kids. Okay, I will save this woman. Oh, because she just saved two of my kids. Well, I don't really want to say that. Okay, let me just save her. You think that was the plan of God? No. This thing is part of the big picture. Because she became part of the lineage of the Lord Jesus Christ. But why was she an harlot? The devil will try to destroy anything that God has in plan. Why was Joseph was a slave? The devil will try to destroy anything that God already put a mark upon. You know, Jesus Christ said something. He said, I know my sheep. Amen. So you are part of the sheep of Christ. He knows you because he has his mark upon you. Then the devil also can recognize something. That's why the devil may come after you, try to destroy you. But don't lose hope because God has you in his hand. Amen. You are part of the big picture of God. And you can go on and on and on, and you'll be surprised with many strange stories in the Bible. And before I go too far, I want us to read just one single verse. Let me read Job chapter 19, verse 23. Job chapter 19, verse 23. It was Job writing. He said, oh, that my words were now written. Oh, that they were printed in a book. That they were graven with an iron pen and laid in the rock forever. For I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, and in my flesh shall I see God, whom I shall see for myself, and my eyes shall behold and not another, though my reins be consumed within me. Now, what was Job saying? Because God showed to him some of these things we are talking about, that whatever he was going through, it was part of the plan of God. And that was why he could write some of those things like this. And I'm going to also read Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5. Here it is. Solomon, the wisest man, said, trust in the Lord with all thy heart. Amen. And lean not unto thy own understanding. Because in our understanding, we try to think whatever we are going through is trouble and we lose hope, we give up. But God is saying, lean not unto your own understanding, just trust the Lord. And he said, in all thy ways, acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy path. Amen? God is teaching us something there. Trust him with all of your heart. Whatever is your problem, whatever you are going through, we are on the top of the mountain, you are in the lowest valley, know that you are part of this big plan of God. We, individual of us, we are part of that big plan of God. You may not know where you fit in, but he is going to draw you into where you are going to fit in. And you say, well, my part is so small, it's negligible. No, it's not negligible. Amen. Praise ye the Lord. Now, let me go back to the story of Joseph one more time. Because the Lord is saying, this is how he linked the two. I said, this is just the first part of what the Lord was telling me to exhort today. That we should see the plan of God as bigger than you and me. That is, we are part of something that is bigger than us. Amen? Whatever you are going through, think of it that you are part, not just because I'm a Christian now, that's why I'm part of. I mean, even before you became a Christian, before you know God, God already knows that you are part of this bigger plan that is bigger than you. It's bigger than the whole planet. Because God from heaven is one that is in this project. He's the project manager. Amen? And as a project manager, he knows exactly, you say, this man is going to do this part of it, this one is going to do that part of it. But the project manager is the one that is controlling everything. Say, have you get yours done? Don't delay us. Have you get yours done? So it's, and in the end, now we are saying, well, we are going to be the saints of God. We're going to be the mansha. We're going to do mighty things for God. That is the final phases of it. But all these other parts, they are part of the same project. Amen? So God is making you to see that if you know that you are part of the same project, even let's come back to the story of Joseph. Amen? Praise the Lord. Now I'm getting excited here. You remember, these brothers of Joseph in Egypt, in the son of Jacob, his brothers wanted to do him evil. Not so. So they tried to sell him. They said, let's see how this dreamer is coming. Let's kill him. So that we now see what will become of his dreams. So they wanted to quench the dream. But you know the whole story that somehow somebody said, well, let's not do that. He's our brother. Let's sell him into as slaves. And they sold him as slaves. And he went through the whole trouble of being. And then he told them in the end, in a verse, they said, you meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. As you can see this day, to bring a lot of service, to save a lot of lives. So he saved a lot of lives. Now, what I want to point out is this. Do you realize that Joseph forgave his brothers? Amen? Joseph forgave his brothers. And that's where the link the Lord is trying to bring me to him. Now you say, well, what has that got to do? What do you think about the brothers of Joseph? Are they part of the plan of God? Or you think it is only Joseph as part of the plan? Well, but they did evil. They are part of this plan of God. If they are not part of the plan of God, how come Judah was one of them? How come the Messiah came through Judah? Judah was not Joseph. So you can say then, even these guys that are bad guys, that are trying to sell this man, they are also part of this big picture. Amen? So now, if they are part of the big picture, should Joseph forgive them? Should he forgive them? Amen. Praise the Lord. So you see where the Lord is bringing it to, because what he wanted me to talk about today is forgiveness. And I say, I just made a sermon on forgiveness because that's where we're going. Then he said, big picture. I said, what is big picture here? This is something else I've written down many months ago. And it excited me when I talk about all these things God has done through some nobodies that God made them to be part of the messianic line. Like this woman, Rahab, that was an harlot and barely saved in Jericho. How come she was the great-grandmother of King David, through whom the Messiah came? God said, the big picture. We don't know about that, but God has a plan for that woman. What about Ruth? Looked like, by chance, I will just follow more Naomi. She became the great-grandmother of King David. God said, the big picture. That is, this big puzzle that you are just a microscopic part of it is dragging you through the mud into your place. Dragging that woman from Moab into her place. Dragging that man from there into his place. Dragging Joseph through the mud into prime minister. He needed to be prime minister to save them. So God had that big picture in the plan. But you see, but those are the heroes. What about these boys that did bad? Say, God, what about Jacob, Ephraim, all of these other ones, Simeon? They were bad guys. You know, God said, no, they were part of the picture. They were back part of the big picture. Amen? So the man that you couldn't forgive, that friend of yours that you couldn't forgive, that hurt you, he is part of the big picture of God. Amen? You may say, well, man, his own picture is just to make me mad and to make me run to God. Well, maybe that's part of his picture. Amen? But he's still fulfilling a purpose. And that is what the Lord is trying to make me to see here. That is, although every human being, you and I, whatever is your situation, whatever is your problem, wherever you find yourself, you are part of the big picture of God. And if you are part of it, then you better obey the word of God. And one of the word of God is this. He said, we must forgive one another. Amen? Let's see how the Lord Jesus Christ said it. Let's go to Matthew chapter 18. Because that is the sermon, the real sermon today. For the big picture part, kind of make you wonder what God is talking about here. Let's go to Matthew chapter 18. I will read from verse 15. Now, these are the teachings of the Lord Jesus himself. So we need to take very serious, pay serious attention to the teachings of the Lord Jesus Christ. Like I said, if Judah was part of the big picture, just like Joseph was part of the big picture, he's got to forgive Judah and forgive all the other boys because God has them in his plan just as well. Part of the plan is that they should do that bad stuff to Joseph. Remember that? In the teachings of our Lord Jesus Christ, now talking about forgiveness, God made that forgiveness very, very important. Here is Matthew chapter 18. I will read. Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. And if he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. But if he will not hear thee, then take with thee one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. And he went on. Verse 21. Then came Peter to him and said, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me, and I forgive him? Till seven times. Jesus said unto him, I say not unto thee until seven times, but until 70 times seven. Amen? And then he gave us a parable. I know many of us know this parable, so, but I'm going to read it because it's laying a foundation. He said, therefore is the kingdom of heaven likened unto a certain king, which will take account of his servants. And when he had begun to reckon, one was brought unto him, which owed him 10,000 talents. But for as much as he had not to pay, his Lord commanded him to be sold, and his wife and children, and all that he had, and payment to be made. The servant therefore fell down and worshipped him, saying, Lord, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. Then the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion, and loosed him, and forgave him the debt. But the same servant went out and found one of his fellow servants, which owed him 100 pence. And he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, pay me that thou owest. And his fellow servant fell down at his feet and besought him, saying, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. And he would not, but went and cast him into prison till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what was done, they were very sorry, and came and told unto their lord all that was done. Then his lord, after that he had called him, said unto him, O thou wicked servant, I forgave thee all that debt, because thou desirest me. Should not thou also have compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I had a pity on thee? And his lord was wroth, and delivered him to the tormentors, till he should pay all that was due unto him. Now listen to verse 35. This is very important. The Lord Jesus says, so likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if ye from your hearts forgive not everyone his brother their trespasses. So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if ye from your hearts forgive not everyone his brother their trespasses. Now, you know that I don't want to be delivered to the tormentors. So the Lord is saying, be careful that you forgive so that your Father can forgive you also. So that is one thing, but you say, what is this forgiveness? How is it important? This is the basis of Christianity. Amen? Forgiving one another is the basis of the Christian life. I'm going to give another. Let's go to Mark chapter 11. I want you to take very serious note of this chapter 11 of Mark, because the Lord linked forgiving one another to these supernatural miracles, prayers that you wanted to ask God to do something. You wanted to be able to ask and you shall receive. As he promised here, this is very important for you to think, to see why will the Lord link these two together. Mark chapter 11. From verse 23 is what I'm going to read. Now, you remember this story. This was after the Lord Jesus Christ has just caused a fig tree, and the fig tree dried. The second day they were coming back and Peter said, Master, see that fig tree that you caused yesterday, it's dried up. And the Lord said, have faith in God. And I was going to teach us faith. Christ was going to teach us faith. So this is a lesson on faith. But look, he linked that with forgiveness. Let's see. Verse 23. For verily I say unto you, that whosoever, now he didn't say whosoever Christians, he didn't say whosoever holy righteous people, he just said whosoever. So think about that. Whosoever, does that mean if even when I was not a Christian, that still applied to me? Yes. Now look at it. Whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith. Therefore I say unto you, what things soever ye desire, when ye pray, believe that ye receive them, and ye shall have them. Now, it's not finished yet. He said, and, so you know that's the conjunction. It's continuation of what he is saying. And, so you can't say, well, you know, sometimes we think of the Bible verses, say, whoa, whoa, he said this one some time ago. These reporters must have mixed the two together. No, this was continuation. And when ye stand praying, forgive. So why will he link forgiveness to this supernatural power, miracle power, faith? He's saying something there, because when you are saying faith, you are saying God should do something for you. God should act on your behalf. God should move supernaturally for you. And he's saying, this God that you want him to move supernaturally for you, says if you don't forgive somebody that he died for, you don't forgive. And you say, well, he only died for Christians, so I must forgive all Christians. Say, he died for the whole world. Hallelujah. Amen. Praise the Lord. He died for you that have not known Christ. So if you don't forgive that fellow, say, he may not forgive you. So that, and he may not even act. You say, well, he has already forgiven you. Of course, you say, well, I'm already forgiven. How can you all do it? My God cannot forgive me. But he's saying he won't act on your behalf. That's what it means. There was a story here that somebody put in his magazine. It was Kenneth Hagin Senior. You could have had me quoted him again. He gave this story of when he was preaching about, and there was a woman, maybe that woman actually was another minister or pastor or preacher or preachers, that had a daughter that was bedridden for many years. And she said, and this Kenneth Hagin said he was in this city, and the woman came and talked about this daughter of her, that she needed prayer for this daughter since this daughter had been bedridden for years. And this is a faith-believing woman. She had been praying. She has prayed, and people have prayed for, and this daughter is still bedridden. Kenneth Hagin said when he was there, and the Lord showed something to him, that tell this woman that she has an unforgiving spirit. And this is a minister, that a woman that was almost like a minister or minister's wife, something like that. So she has an unforgiving spirit, that she hated her mother-in-law, something like that. That she has to forgive her mother-in-law and then pray over that child. And but I read it in the book of Kenneth Hagin Senior, his pastor. And Kenneth Hagin, he told this woman that this is what the Lord said. You have problem. You hated your mother-in-law. And that was one of the reasons why this situation has been prolonging this long. That release it. Forgive your mother-in-law. And then declare. And that woman stood up quickly and said she forgave her mother-in-law, whatever long time thing that she did. She forgave her and said, now confess to this, your daughter, that Satan, leave my daughter alone. I walk in love now. And according to the story that I read, that woman confessed that she walks in love now. Satan, leave my daughter, my daughter alone, and the daughter was healed. I said, wait a minute. That was an example. And when I read that, I said, God is telling, can I take in something, and all of us something about that. What do you think made that problem to be prolonged? It's not because the mother-in-law was the one causing the trouble. No. It's not the mother-in-law, because in the African mindset, if somebody told you that your mother-in-law, you didn't forgive him, you think, well, maybe my mother-in-law is the one doing witchcraft against that daughter. No. That's not the issue. The issue is we are asking God to do something, and God is not going to do it unless we walk the way he wants us to walk. Because we want God to say, if ye abide in me and my word abide in you, then you will ask him, ask Jesus, what you will, and he will do it for you. So if God is not doing it for you, it's because you are not walking in his way. You are not abiding in Christ. So that is what the story is telling us. That woman that is faith-believing woman will not forgive. Because of unforgiveness, God was not acting on her behalf. So you can see why forgiveness is linked here in chapter 2, in Mark chapter 11, verse 23. Christ said, you want to command this mountain to move and be cast into the sea. Say, yes, it will obey you. And if you want God to do that, you better do this for God. So that's what God is saying. It's linking forgiveness with supernatural faith. Amen. And when you stand praying, forgive. If you have aught against any. He didn't say, well, if you, not the word, that man killed my daughter. He say aught, no matter how small aught. Not the big ones, or not the small ones, where, this one is big, I can't forgive this one. He say, if you are aught, even the smallest one, you must forgive. So that the Father can answer your prayer. Amen? I hope you are understanding this. It's going to be a sober message. Especially as I begin to bring it, if you search in your heart, because God is shining the light into you now. Search your heart. You have not been walking in that love. You have not been walking in that forgiveness, which is the base for Christianity.
Someone say, well, if I don't forgive, does that mean I'm not going to heaven? Because I'm already forgiven by Christ. Yeah, but will your prayers be effective? The faith you wanted to get, will you get it? The power you want to mount, you want to muster the power of God, will he muster his power for you when you are not walking the way he wants you to walk? So that is why he's linking prayer with forgiving. If you go back to the story in Luke chapter 11, when Christ, or Matthew chapter 6, when Christ was teaching us how to pray, he said, after you ask for, ask, give us this day our daily bread. What's the next verse? And forgive us our sins as we forgive our debtors. So God is always linking you asking him something with you forgiving the next person. Amen? So that is what the Lord is saying here. And the faith, the life of Christianity that he has presented to us dictates that point blank. It dictates it. The example the Lord Jesus Christ laid down for us demonstrated it. On the cross, the people were nailing him to the cross. How can they be nailing you to the cross and you are saying, Father, forgive them. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Or you say, well, he was just acting. Do you think he was just acting? Or he was actually forgiving them? Praise the Lord. Praise ye the Lord. Praise ye the Lord. So the Lord wants us to forgive. Not just act, but really forgive from your heart. It's going to be the determining factor of where do you stand with Christ. It reminded me of a story again. Many of us may have heard the story. One of our brethren here in one of these night vigils gave this testimony of somebody in Nigeria, a pastor. Maybe many of you can remember the story. A pastor that had a problem with his wife sometime in Nigeria. And for that purpose, his wife was so mad and slapped this pastor. Looked like never happened, never should have been done. And the pastor couldn't forgive this woman. And the woman apologized and asked forgiveness. And the pastor couldn't forgive. Or maybe it was just a preacher. And one of those days, while he was still having that bitterness, this pastor, had an accident and fell into a coma or almost died and found himself. It was when he came back, he was giving the testimony, according to the story. He found himself before the Lord Jesus Christ, and the Lord took him to heaven and then took him to the top of hell. And he saw hell and he said, gee, this is a bad place. He said, well, let's get out of here. And the Lord said, wait a minute here. As the way you are, and this was a preacher, a pastor, a minister of the gospel. So the way you are right now, this is where you belong, hell. You can't come over to this side. I just show you that place, but this is where you belong. Because of what? Because he had bitterness against his wife that had been asking for forgiveness for the past many months, and he just couldn't. So, but he said, I'm going to send you back so that you make amendments. That was the purpose. God said, I will send you back so that you won't come out. Because if you are to come right now, this is where you belong. You don't belong to this side, where there is no darkness at all. The Bible said, God is light. In him is no darkness at all. Unforgiveness is darkness. It's darkness. So that brother came back to life, and then he gave that testimony, and he quickly forgave his wife. So remember that. If God says unforgiveness is a sin, it's a darkness. No darkness at all in that place where we want to go. In fact, there was a vision I was reading some time ago where believers were getting to this gate of heaven and they couldn't go in. It was all light. It was like a cloud of light. And somehow, all of them were running back. And then the place was getting more. People were getting to the gate. They couldn't go in. And they were saying, there's an angel there trying to send them back. And then somebody said, wait, the Lord is coming to talk to us. I was like an observer in this vision. I was like an observer standing on a post here looking at the old episode. Say, wait, the Lord is coming to talk to us. And the Lord came like a wind from this city where they are trying to go in and they couldn't go through the gate. And the Lord came and laughed at them and said, didn't I tell you to walk in love? That was the old episode, that you are to love one another. Didn't I tell you to love one another? So what is this love? That bitterness and forgiveness. It's a sin, it's a darkness that won't let you in. And like I said in the big picture, remember, Joseph gave an example that he forgave his brothers. No, because they are part of the big picture of God. And if you want that place where there is no darkness at all, you better clean yourself of the darkness that is right here in this world. That's what the Lord is telling us. 1 John chapter 4, verse 20. Open with me, 1 John, the epistle of John chapter 4, verse 20, as I wrap up this message. First John chapter 4, verse 28 says, if a man say, I love God, and hated his brother. Now, he said, he's a liar. Let's say it together. Let's just read that Bible verse together. Everybody. If a man say, I love God, and hated his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not him, not his brother, whom he has seen, how can he love God, whom he has not seen? Now, let me read verse 21 again. And this commandment have we from him, that he who loveth God, love his brother also. Amen? The Lord is giving us this. That is the basis of Christian lifestyle, love. And his part of it is forgiving one another. And let's read Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32. And be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven you. Let's say it again together. And be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven you. Amen? The Lord meant business with all of these simple verses. They look like very simple. Look like these are principles. But you see, that is the foundation of relationship, even in your household. For a husband and wife to live together and be in harmony, this is the principle. Forgiveness. And is the principle for Christianity. If you are not obeying that simple precept, you actually should check yourself whether you are actually following Christ. Because it could be rougher than just grudges. Because the Bible says, do not hold grudge. In Leviticus chapter 19, verse 18, you can write that one down. But it could be rougher. Because here is an example of when it turns rough for Christians. And God still expects you to forgive when it turns rough for Christians. Let's look at the stories in Acts of the Apostles chapter 7, showing to us what God expects when we say we follow him. Acts of the Apostles chapter 7, verse 59. Here is the story of when Stephen, the first martyr among the Christians, was stoned to death. Verse 59 says, and they stoned Stephen for preaching the gospel. And he was calling upon God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. We all know the story of this Stephen, how the Lord is showing us by example, we may be persecuted. We may be stoned for being believers. Look like, well, in America, it will never happen. It can happen. It's going to happen. It may not be stolen. It may be something worse. They may begin to seize houses. To preach the gospel may become like not fun at all. But the Bible said you are to forgive those that are doing that to us. So that becomes rough, not so. How much more when it's not even that rough? So God is saying we should forgive one another, even as God for Christ's sake has forgiven us. And that is where we're going to wrap up this message. Leviticus chapter 19, let me read that. Leviticus chapter 19, verse 18. And we're going to stand up together and pray for one another. Because the Lord wants us to remember the big picture. Amen. Remember that fellow that you have grudges against is part of the big plan of God. No matter who he says, well, he's an unbeliever. He's still part of the big plan of God. And then you have to forgive him if you know that you want the Lord to answer your prayers. Leviticus chapter 19, verse 18. It's one of the precepts of the Lord. Leviticus chapter 19, verse 18. Here it says, Thou shalt not avenge nor bear any grudge against the children of thy people, but thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. I am the Lord. You wonder why the Lord put that part of it, I am the Lord, after giving you that instruction? It's telling you to know that fear me. But it's actually saying fear me. So you are dealing with God when you are talking about this. Because Christ came back and explained it clearer to us that if you don't forgive, the Father in heaven will not forgive. Which means we have to fear God. For God's sake, do this part. Amen. For God's sake, do this part. Amen. It reminded me of something I just listened to a pastor on TV yesterday or some days ago. He said, you know all these other sins, that thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not murder. So those are all things. Actually, if you do any of those, you are sinning against yourself or against the other person. But there are some sins you sin directly against God. One of them is unbelief. If you don't believe him, you are slapping his face, kind of. So this kind of thing, he say, I am the Lord, saying, fear me. That's why I want you to do this. Amen. So we need to know that forgiveness is the basis of Christianity. And for you to live in harmony one with another, for me to live in harmony one with another, we need to let this be part of our principles. And we're going to stand up right now and confess to the Lord. Let's stand up on our feet. We want to stand up on our feet. Search your heart now. If you have any grudges against any person, like Christ said, if you have aught against your brother, he said, even if you bring your sacrifice to the altar, and there you remember that you have oath against your brother. He said, leave that sacrifice, don't offer it to me. He said, go back and first settle it with your brother, then come back and offer your sacrifice. That is how important it is to God when he said, anything that we are doing that is like grudges or unforgiveness, and we need to, that's why I say, let's stand up and confess our sins. Just talk to the Lord, search your heart and say, hey, you know, Lord, there's somebody that hurt me a long time ago. I've been holding it. I want to release it to you now, Lord. Every one of us. Don't say, well, they have nobody. I am clean. If you are clean, then pray for the next person that is having hurt against somebody. And let's just lift up our voice to the Lord right now and ask him. Talk to the Lord yourself. Talk to him yourself. Somebody will come to your mind. Some office workers, some past employers, somebody that did something to you that you know he was the one that made me lose that job. Forgive him from your heart. Somebody, your spouse, that was angry at you and looked like she, why in the world did I marry this one? You want to forgive because it's forgiveness, it's only forgiveness that can make you live together. Somebody that make you stumble on the field, and when you guys are playing field, you know, soccer, football, any of those things, look like your competitor, and it's becoming bitterness. Forgive. Tell the Lord, and say, Lord, remove anything that is called hatred from my heart, bitterness from my heart. I forgive everybody. Just tell him. If somebody's face came to your heart, you know, just come to your heart, to your mind, just mention that fellow's face and say, Lord, I forgive him, or I forgive her, so that the Lord can forgive you too, so that your prayer can be effective, and then God can answer you. And if you need some deliverance, I want you to come forward. Because some people, they have a stronghold, something they have been holding for years, they just couldn't let loose. Come forward, let's break that. We need to break some things like that. Because sometimes it is deliverance we need rather than just asking. So as you pray, just talk to the Lord. You talk to the Lord yourself. It's just a simple thing. Yeah, Lord, this fellow, if you can release it, just release it to the Lord. So I release it. But if you know that I just need deliverance. This has been going on. I try to forgive him, it comes back. I try to forgive her, it comes back. Do you need deliverance? Come over, let's pray for you.